Let us open our service with hymn number 161. We'll rise at the last verse, and Brother Joe Kwolek will lead us in prayer. 161.
Our most kind and gracious loving Father, we desire to approach thy throne of heavenly grace at this afternoon session, thanking thee for the temporal food that thou hast given us. Now we ask a blessing upon this spiritual food that we are about to receive at thy hand. We do seek a blessing on Brother Kirkham as he delivers this message, that through the words that he will speak unto us, that we will be admonished by them, that we may be able to grow more in thy grace and thy knowledge and understanding of thy plans and purposes concerning both phases of thy wonderful kingdom. Dear and gracious loving Father, we do seek a continued forgiveness for our many shortcomings and transgressions, things we have said and thought amiss when we fell short. For it is the weakness of the flesh that causes to do these things. Help us by thy grace, may we overcome them. We seek these things for those whose lot is not as great as ours, those isolated, those sick and afflicted, those undergoing special trials and temptation. Encourage and strengthen them as only thou knows how. Again, we ask and measure our spirit to rest upon us. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we ask it all. Amen.
We have one special announcement. There will be a special music meeting for all 4 to 12-year-olds. And that will be held in the Bible classroom during this meeting. That's 1:45 to 2:30. And now, brethren, it is our privilege to have Brother Kirkham with us. And he has chosen as his subject contentment and covetousness.
Brother Kirkham. We bring the love and greetings of our
brethren in Seattle, to you in this place, also of my wife, Sister Jean, and family, and the special love from Brother and Sister Richardson. He's very ill in the hospital with a malignancy of the spine. And also, if Brother Dick Kindig hasn't turned my tape recorder on, I would appreciate it if he did so. I haven't asked him before. Our text is taken from the first epistle of our beloved Apostle Paul to his son in the truth, Timothy, the sixth chapter and the sixth verse. But godliness with contentment is great gain. No, most of us are not so wise. We're not in the truth because of our wisdom. We're in the truth because of the grace of God. Most of us here are in the truth because our father or our mother or our grandmother or our grandfather or even our great-grandparents were in the truth. Most of us can look at treasure, whether it be the treasures of the truth or truths along other lines, walk on by and not know what we have seen. The world does this all the time. And so the great truths are simply expressed, but not much appreciated. But godliness with contentment is great gain. How many people in this world can appreciate that simple truth? In this epistle to Timothy in the sixth chapter, the Apostle Paul tries to outline to brethren in different circumstances that they should appreciate this verity, starting with the first verse. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they, the believing masters, are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit these things teach and exhort. Could you be a slave to your brother? Could you work as a slave in your brother's house and fields and be content? If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he, that man, is proud. The margin says a fool, knowing nothing but doting about questions and strife of words, whereof come in envy, strife, railings, and evil surmising. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. I'm sure that most of us have much more than food and raiment. But let's for a moment consider some spiritual aspects of this too. Are you content with your spiritual raiment and your spiritual food? Are you content with the robe of Christ's righteousness? Are you content with the food our returned master has served through that wise and faithful servant, Brother Russell? But they that would be rich fall into temptation and a snare and in many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which some coveting after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Do we covet things? Do we covet a better position in our work, a higher paying job, a better home, Do we covet more friends? Do we covet the adulation or the praise of our brethren or of other men? Do we want riches along many lines? Or are we content with such things as the Lord has directed to come into our lives? And now, lest we think that if one has riches, it is a sin, the Lord, through Paul, charges the rich in the 17th verse. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. That savings account in the bank, that money you put in 10 years ago, how much is it worth today? What's inflation doing to it? Why, it's corrupting it, isn't it? It's wasting away. What can you do about it? Nothing. Most of us can do nothing about it. Trust not in uncertain riches. What about that insurance policy you bought 25 years ago? How much insurance does that give you today? Not much, does it? Nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. And so even those who are rich in this world's stores, they can use this as good stewards to help the brethren, to forward the work of the truth, and therefore lay up the heavenly riches, the things that do not corrupt, waste away, or perish. With this background in mind, let us consider some other admonitions from the Word. You all recall the parable of the sower. The Lord gave it to his disciples in Matthew, the 13th chapter. We'll read only the 22nd verse. Some of this fell amongst thorns. And to this that fell amongst thorns, it was choked out. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word. Now, dear brethren, there is no way to have an opportunity to come into the truth unless the Lord unlocks the hearing of our ear. Hearing means understanding. You and I cannot come into the truth leaning on our own understanding. We must have understanding from the Lord. He must unlock this deaf ear and heal it that we might understand his gracious invitations. So that he that received the seed among the thorns, he did hear it. But what happened? The care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choked the word that he heard, and he becometh unfruitful. Sometimes this can happen before we come to consecration and we count the cost. Other times it can happen before, after we've laid our all in the altar and we take it off again to pursue things of the past, the ways of the world, and we become choked out. The cares of this life stifle the development of the new creature. Let us not let our life be cluttered up with unnecessary cares. It takes time to be a successful Christian. You cannot do it on the side as a hobby. It must be the central theme of our lives. Our work, our other pursuits must take secondary positions, or we will not be successful Christians, whatever we might be successful at. We must have time for study. We must have time for meditation. Dear brethren, if you study without meditation, what good is going to come of that? You must reflect upon your studies. You must give your mind the time to organize them properly, in the proper place in your brain, to organize it with the other parts of truth in their proper order. And this takes place in meditation. We must even have time for getting away from it all. Jesus guarded himself very carefully. He left the multitudes. He left the feeding of the hungry, the healing of the sick. He went aside to a mountain, to a desert area, sometimes alone, sometimes only with his closest followers. Why? He went there to recharge his spiritual batteries, to meditate, to pray, to reflect. We might go at this Christian life like a rushing bull, but a rushing bull has no reason, brethren, no reflection, no meditation. Let us take time for this essential part of our Christian life. Let us also realize, dear friends, that most of the things you and I worry about never happen. Now, if you haven't found that out already, that's one of the great verities of life, and you'll find it out eventually. And the rest often take care of themselves or can be met with little difficulty when the time arises. Take it easy. Enjoy life. If you are not enjoying the Christian life, you are living below your privileges. Moreover, if you don't enjoy it, it's not likely you will do it very well. We do not do well the things we do not enjoy. If living the Christian life becomes a chore, you're not living a successful Christian life. Let us see to it that we find joy in serving our God. And let us, having food and raiment, therewith be content. Are you contented with the truth? Are you contented with justification? Are you contented with your consecration? Are you contented with the Lord's servant? You know, if I came to you and I understood the mind of the Lord on a matter, and I told you the mind of the Lord on the matter, I would not be telling you Brother Kirkham's mind. When Brother Russell came to the brethren and he told them the mind of the Lord on the matter, he was not telling them Brother Russell's mind, but the mind of the Lord. Now, if you were told by another the mind of the Lord, but you reject it, now whose mind do you have on that matter? You do not have the Lord's mind. You may have your mind on the matter. Or you might have someone else's mind on the matter. But you don't have the Lord's mind. So let us be very careful. Let us be content with the arrangements that God has provided. Let us try the spirits. Let us prove all things. And dear brethren, hold fast to that which is good. In Habakkuk, the 2nd chapter, the 7th through the 9th verses, all Bible students are very familiar with that series of scriptures. Maybe some are even tired of hearing it. Excuse me, I'm thinking of another set of scriptures myself. I think we'll work over here a little differently. I find the right place. Well, I evidently can't find it. I'll start from the beginning of the 2nd chapter in the 1st verse. I will stand upon my watchtower and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am proved or argued with. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but the end shall speak, and not lie, though it tarry, wait for it, because it shall surely come, it will not tarry. Are we content with that vision, dear brethren? Are we content with the fact that it has seemed to tarry? Or are we expecting to have continually some new and exciting doctrine, to discover something tantalizing and different that would excite our intellectual powers? We must be very careful along this line. We're living in the very end of the harvest period. There's a time coming when the church will be gone. That time is spoken of in Habakkuk 3:17. Now we apply this first literally and then spiritually. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vine, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. Now going back to the time when these things represented wealth, and bringing it up to date, we might say, for a practical application, though the Social Security system of the United States collapsed, though I have no more job, so the insurance companies are not able to fulfill their commitments to me, though my savings account has dwindled away through inflation or the collapse of the banks, though I don't have enough to eat, I don't have a place to lay my head, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Why? Because all these temporal things, there is nothing. They are the grass that withereth. And no one can take the spiritual blessings and treasures from you except that you first give them up and count them of no account. But let us apply it spiritually. Although the fig tree, the nation of Israel, not blossom. It's only leafed out, budded. Neither shall the fruit be in the vine, the true vine, the fruit in the earth, the church is complete. The labor of the olive shall fail. The Bible's influence in the world shall be of little effect. And the field shall yield no meat, no wheat coming in out of the field into the truth anymore. Though the flock be cut off from the fold, the little flock is now gone. And there's no herd in the stalls. The world of mankind has not yet come into new covenant arrangements. This would mean that the time of trouble was in its severe point, and the blessings had not yet come. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. What would that mean if we saw those things? It would mean that you and I, dear brethren, would be of the great company. Because the second death class would not rejoice. And so if we were to find ourselves in that position, let us still rejoice in the Lord. Still thank the Lord for the blessings he has showered upon us. Fear robs us of our contentment and peace of mind. Modern psychologists understand this. In fact, it can cause negative emotions, great physical stresses, and disease. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The peace of the world is one of neglect, laziness, sloth, false values, disinterest, ignorance, carelessness, indifference, wastefulness. This is not the peace that you and I have. Our peace is the peace of explicit faith in our Heavenly Father, His wisdom, His love, His power, and His justice. Now God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, 2 Timothy 1:7. And 1 John 4:18, perfect love casts out fear. Now how does perfect love cast out fear? If we love our Heavenly Father, our God, we will trust Him. If we love men, even our enemies, we have perfect love for God. And thus, we will have explicit trust in Him, and we will not fear what men will do unto us. And this is the only way we can have perfect peace in the Heavenly Father. Isaiah 12:2. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. Now, the companion characteristics of contentment are patience, love, faith and trust, happiness and peacefulness. The companion characteristics of covetousness are discontent, envy, jealous, unhappiness, fear. In Philippians 4:4-9, the Apostle Paul was making some very positive points about our mental attitude and the kind of things we should fill our minds with. You know, a mind left undisciplined, a mind left without guardians at the gates, a mind which is allowed to drift to and fro, that mind is open to all sorts of problems and difficulties. The adversary can enter that mind extremely easy and put all sorts of negative thoughts in there. And so the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 4:5, let your moderation, let your spirit of a sound mind be known unto all men. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Be careful for nothing. Don't be anxious over any aspect of your life that seems to be going badly for you at the time. The Lord's in charge. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, pure, loving, of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, these are the things, dear brethren, that we must practice thinking upon. We must take an active part in this matter. A passive position will get us nowhere. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. In Ecclesiastes 2:1-11, one of the richest men that ever lived comes to a rather sad conclusion at the end of his days. Wise in so many ways, he realized that the labor of his hands was fruitless. Ecclesiastes 2:1-11. I said in mine heart, self-will, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this is vanity. I said, of laughter it is mad, and of mirth what doeth it? I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. And so I made great works, I builded me houses, I planted me vineyards, I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them, and all kind of fruits. I made me pools of water, to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidservants, and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle, above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men, musical instruments and all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all they that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatsoever mine eyes desired I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then, after having done all this, I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity, vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the Son. I think the lesson is evident. Solomon had a sad old age, a disappointing old age. He reflected that his riches would be left to fools, and he couldn't take it with him. For what hath man of all his labor, and of the vexation of his heart, wherein he hath labored under the sun? For all his days are sorrows, and his travail grief, yea, his heart taketh no rest in the night. This is also vanity. Dear brethren, it's important that we recognize that we are to redeem the time, Colossians 4:5 and Ephesians 5:16. Redeeming the time means to buy it back with the payment of a price, to deliver it by the payment of a price. The price we pay is earthly things. The time we buy back is used for spiritual things. And by doing it, we can follow the admonitions of our Lord and Savior, our leader, in Matthew 6:19 through 34. We can lay up treasures in heaven. These are the only treasures you and I can take with us. That phrase which says you can't take it with you does not apply to the church. The church has certain things they can take with them. Matthew 6:19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We will skip some of it. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, that is anxious thought, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take no, therefore, no anxious thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take care or thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now an example of contentment was Moses, Exodus 2:21. And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he, the man, gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter. Moses at this time was an educated man, a capable administrator and warrior. Now, by reason of his desire to help Israel, he was cast out from Pharaoh's courts. He no longer lived in luxury amongst learned men. His efforts to help Israel were aborted. But he is content to dwell in the plains, to sleep in a tent and tend sheep. Content for 40 years to learn to wait on the Lord and to trust in him.
Now, none of us have been shelved for 40 years. But the Lord can shelve you for whatever time He pleases. He can take away your job. He can take away your opportunities of service. He can take away your health. He can take away anything you have and place you on a shelf and let you reflect on these great truths and learn contentment. How much easier to learn from the experiences of others. Now, having learned that great lesson of patience, contentment, and faith, Moses was now ready for a great work, a work he had desired to do 40 years earlier. Many times you and I find ourselves in very difficult circumstances. Never, never, dear brethren, say, "Oh, dear me, why did this happen to me?" Sometimes we make some bad mistakes in judgment that place us in conditions or situations that we find very unpleasant or adverse. And we must learn to be content from this experience, the results of our own foolishness. And many of these mistakes can never be rectified in this life. We would give you for your own studies Ecclesiastes 5, 9 to 17. Ecclesiastes 5, 9 to 17, and proceed to Ezekiel 7, 19. Here's a time in the scriptures when it said that they would cast their silver and gold in the streets, that there would be a time of trouble that would cause the devaluation of all present riches to the extent that men would no longer desire them. Do you find people's thinking changing already? Do you find people spending their money because the money they saved can't buy very much anymore? Did you see the Vietnam refugees trying to buy their way out of that troubled country? Well, there'll be more of that, dear brethren. They have to learn. Now, when the kingdom is fully established in the earth, then true values will exist, and Isaiah 13:12 will be fully fulfilled. Already some believe in this. "I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore, I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of its place, in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the days of his fierce anger. Have you seen the shaken heavens? Have you seen the moving earth? Have you seen the religious heavens on fire and the social order being shaken out of its place? If you haven't seen that, dear brethren, you're not a Bible student. Surely there's more to follow, but it certainly has begun. And this is because the world of mankind must get their values corrected. They must learn that a man is more precious than fine gold. Only the time of trouble will bring this about. Hebrews 13:5, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." We can covet many things besides money. We could covet better class conditions, greater numbers in our meetings, more new interest, more energy, better health, different work, better working conditions, happier home life, more obedient children, greater thoughtfulness or attention from the brethren, talents or abilities or opportunities of service. We, as Moses, might want to do great things in the Lord's service, but the opportunity is not given. Are we content to care for the baggage while others are in the fight? Are we content to be a doorkeeper of the Lord? Let us be careful we do not push our own will in matters, dear brethren. When the Spirit of the Lord moves His people to a certain work or project or effort. This will go. It will go easy. The direction will be there. We will not have to push it. We will not have to force it on our own. The doors will open up. We only have to walk through and take advantage then of the opportunities that the Lord has directed us towards. Matthew 7:7-12. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. James 4:3. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it on your lusts. This is not only a literal thing. This refers not only to earthly riches, dear brethren, but spiritual matters as well. We can have wrong motivations for wanting certain spiritual positions, activities, or opportunities. And let us remember then, always, that God is our helper. Always that God is our helper. And a few brief thoughts in closing. For those of you that may find yourself sick or ill, consider the effect of your mental attitudes upon your physical frame. Romans 8:11. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. In James 5:14-16, we're told to pray for the sick, spiritually sick, sometimes manifested by physical sickness. Now, we are not suggesting that physical sickness is always the result of wrong mental attitudes, but it may be, dear brethren. Consider that in your lives. Try to gain that peace of mind through an active prayer life and explicit trust in the Heavenly Father. Philippians 4:11-13, the Apostle Paul, towards the end of his ministry, made this wonderful profession. For I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Requires a lot of learning sometimes, doesn't it? A lot of learning. He had learned this through a process of education, by instruction, practice, trial, and error, so that his state of mind depended neither on prosperity nor poverty, on sickness or health. He said, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. We too may find the variety of experiences in our Christian life. And remember that each one of these experiences is a lesson from our God. Not one of them is a mistake. Not one of them. Some of them may be sent. Others may be allowed. We might be self-willed in it. But the experience itself is ordered of the Lord and has a valuable lesson in it for you and I. And so, dear brethren, let us remember that God is our helper, God is our teacher, and that godliness with contentment is great gain.
Thank you, Brother Kirkman, for those words of encouragement. Our next service will begin at 3 o'clock. Also, the children's Bible classes will start at 3 o'clock this afternoon. Now, let us conclude this service by singing hymn 121. We'll rise at the last verse, and Brother Kirkham will close with prayer.
Thank you.
Dear Father of mercies, we bow in thy hallowed presence. We thank thee for all the blessings and experiences of life. Forgive us, dear Father, for the foolishness of our way, the feebleness of our efforts, and forgive us for our sins and our shortcomings. Overrule that which has been said amiss under thy glory and the good of thy people. Bless thy saints the world over and the whole household of faith. And may thy kingdom come and thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, we ask in Jesus' name.